The reading today comes from Luke 17, 11 through 19, found in about page 75 in your Bibles. It may be a story you know, but try to listen to it with new ears today. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not the 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner, this refugee, this outsider? Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. As I said, I've been gone with you or from you a number of weeks. I've been a leader for a spiritual pilgrimage to the Bourgogne region of France. It's my third time being a leader, and we start in a small walled medieval town called Vézelay that was where the Second Crusade started. And then we went to Cluny and worshiped at the Tézay community, which is amazing. And we went to Dijon, where we worshiped some, but we ate a lot. And then we went to Chartres, where the labyrinth is, that's 1,000 years old, that Grace Cathedral has copies up on the floor of their church. And then we went back to Paris. And it's called a pilgrimage, and it's different than a tourist group. A tourist goes through, just goes into a place and goes out of it. A pilgrim is one that lets the place go through them, that sees the place as a portal, an open door that might open ourselves to God. There's a place that somehow when you get yourself out of your norm, that you can be open to God's presence and wisdom for you. And it can happen in a church, in a service, in a meal, in an interaction, in a word that is said that just triggers that. And I am thankful to be a part of that because I got to hear those stories and had some portals, some windows to God's presence opened for me also. The trip includes 16 people. We have 2 vans, and I and Tom are in charge of the van that follows the leaders. And I've known Tom for about 17 years. He's a retired pastor from South Carolina. But when you're in a van driving in a foreign land, dealing with toll roads, you get to know that other person quite well. And Tom, when we're on a long stretch where no one is paying attention to us, because that's how it should be when you're the driver, Tom told me about how he had lost his passport in August. Remember, we went on this trip in October, and I said, "Tell me about that." And he goes, "Well, I was in Paris." He goes, "A lot." And I'd gotten all the way home to my house in Ohio, and I realized that, like, little container, a hip pack, or as we'd call a merce if you're a man, he puts his passport and a little bit of money and his important papers in, wasn't with him. Now, he knew he got into the U.S., so he had it. So somewhere between New York City and Cleveland, Ohio, he lost it. And he's starting to go into a panic. And his son calls and said, "Someone wrote me on Facebook about you on your trip. Have you lost anything?" And his father said, "Well, maybe." And someone else Facebooks messages his daughter and Tom. And Tom thinks maybe it's a scam. Someone's trying to get money out of me. And his son finally texts the woman, and she realized she actually has his father's purse. So they make a meeting, and they meet at a Starbucks in downtown Cleveland, and she hands over it to him. Money's in there, passport, everything. And he tries to give her, you know, $50, and says, no, I can't take it. And he goes, well, really, but you made all this effort. How did you find it, and why did you bring it to me? And she said, well, I'm one of those people that cleans planes afterwards. And she said, I found it between two seats. And she goes, I could have turned it over to the right people, and it may have eventually got to you. But I live in Cleveland, so I decided I was going to try to find you. And he said, and why did you make this effort? And she says, well, I lost my wallet a couple of months ago, and someone found me and gave it to me. So I said, because I was so thankful, when this happened again, when I found someone's things, I was going to make the effort. And Tom was so thankful for her extra effort. She went far beyond what was prescribed, what was normal. It's kind of like that extra effort that the 10th leper offered in the story. Because I have to say, when I heard this story as a girl, I just liked it because there was running and Jesus. And I thought, oh, those nine terrible people. But the one leper got it right. But you know, in some ways, that was my 21st century mind. And so I'm going to ask us to kind of leave that behind and go back into the story, into thousands of years ago. The story tells us that Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem, but makes a detour, and he is just in the middle of nowhere. It does not make any sense. If it was nowadays and he went that route, Google would have said, we're restructuring, we're going another day, recalculating. I mean, he just makes no sense where he is off route. He's in the boonies. And when Jesus is on the outskirts of this town, that's where the lepers are to be found. And you know, lepers were anyone with skin disease in that day. And people believe that the leprosy would infect clothing and buildings, not just people. So if you went into a house where there had been a leper, you had to do a ritual cleaning afterwards. And if you were one that came down with that skin disease and it could not be cured, you had to leave your family, your home, your community, and you had to live on the outskirts of town. And it was thought if someone was near you, you could pollute them. So you moved outside. And if that wasn't bad enough, you had to be about 50 feet downwind of people so they wouldn't catch it. So you were always just within shouting distance of people. And you would have to shout and beg for food and money and help. And lepers, they made strange communities, because in this one you have Jewish people and Samaritans begging together, and they were enemies, but only great misfortune would do something like that. So there they were on the outskirts of some obscure town, and Jesus comes across them. And they would have always been waiting there. That's where they hung out in towns. But the question is, they must have known something about Jesus, about his healings. Maybe they knew he was in the area because they call him Master. There's a sense of recognition that he can help them in that way. And they yell at him, Jesus, teacher, Master, have mercy on us. Help us, show us some loving kindness. And Jesus sees them and says, go show yourselves to the priest. That's it. And going to the priest was how you verified a healing in that day. He was telling them, just go and have him check you out. And he follows the rules perfectly there, but there's no pastoral care. There's no interaction. He just goes right to getting them well. And on his words, the lepers turn and they go to town. And as they're walking into town, they're healed. Now, there's a whole other sermon about in the process of doing things we're made whole, but I'm going to do that for another Sunday. They were confident that a miracle would take place on the mere words of Jesus, and they began to walk. It's amazing faith. And they were made clean and healed. They were no longer lepers and outcasts, but healed men and women, full members of society once again. And you could stop the story and say, isn't that wonderful? Jesus heals people. Yay! But the story goes on. One of them saw he had been healed, and stopped and turned back and ran towards Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. It's no kind of, oh, thank you very much, you know, son of God, whatever he called them. No, he's shouting in loud, jubilant sounds, and I think it was probably kind of blubbering, oh, thank you so much, I can't believe you helped me. Somehow this one man was able to look beyond his healed body to the one who made him whole. He had to say thanks. He couldn't contain himself, and he falls at Jesus' feet in praise. And Jesus said to him, "Were not 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? None of them has returned except you, a foreigner, a Samaritan. Get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Get up, rise up, stand tall, look people in the eye. You're an equal. Live your life fully. You are made whole." Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." Now, you know, the other 9 were healed, so it's that word that's really important, faith. Something in that. And the words "has made you well," it's an interesting word here. It means made whole. It's kind of where the root of saved comes from. He said, "You are whole of mind and body, of heart and limbs." The others had been healed, but they weren't made whole in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit. It's like they were half healed, kind of incomplete. This one, in the thanking of God and the one who was who healed him, was made whole, made complete. And he received a second blessing, the blessing of healing, and the second one was the gift of gratefulness. And in that act of gratefulness, he saw the one who healed him. He acknowledged God, and he was made whole. That's an amazing little twist there. David Losey, a Presbyterian preacher and seminary president, really opened up these verses for me about the power and the focus of gratefulness. He shared a story about a colleague who used to say when she was asked, "How are you?" she'd say, "I'm grateful." And David Losey said, "It took me by surprise. Not just the first or the second time, but almost every time she said it. Eventually, of course, I wasn't so much surprised, but I was struck by the simplicity and the power of that statement, 'I'm grateful.' It wasn't an answer I expected. We usually expect 'I'm fine' or 'pretty good,' or sometimes you hear 'great,' or you hear 'don't really ask me, you don't want to hear.' But 'I'm grateful' is a whole different response. That gratitude is not only a response to good fortune, but a choice that we make. Certainly it was true of the lepers in that one leper in the Luke reading, but also today. He did what was prescribed, The other nine, they went back, but that last one, he did something more. The other nine, we don't know anything about them. They may have been thankful. They may have been overjoyed. Maybe they celebrated. Maybe they went to be checked out by the priests and felt it was owed for them. They had had a long, hard life. It was about time they were healed. We just do not know. What we do know is that one turned back and showed gratitude. This person didn't just feel thankful, they gave word to it. They gave voice to the emotion. And gratitude is indeed a response to the blessings of life, but it's also a choice. A choice to see those blessings, to name them, and to express a gratitude in word and in deed. Giving voice to thanks is a choice with consequences. For if we express our gratitude, we can affect those around us as well as ourselves and maybe reshape the reality in which we live. I mean, think about it. Gratefulness is not always an option that we express in response to all situations we find itself in a day. There are many other expressions except of emotion, except just gratitude. There's regret and anger and fear and apprehension and frustration or maybe just no emotion at all. And each and all of these responses color our experience and make appearances at different times and different stages of our lives. But perhaps it's how much room or stage do we give to those other emotions versus giving room for gratitude and giving it power in our lives. Gratitude moves us to face the one from whom the gifts come. It means that we're acknowledging love and forgiveness and wholeness even when we do not deserve it. And you've probably known in the last 10 years there's been a lot of studies about how gratitude, writing down your blessings, will actually make you feel better, maybe prolong your life. But this is more than that. It's not just helping us, but turns us to God and can affect the whole world. It's about change. It's about a choice that we make. And that's the key, really, in this passage for the leper and for us. It's about making choices. I mean, we have the option of feeling lots of emotions in many situations, but how we choose to give expression to those is where the power is. If we're confronted by someone who is angry, we can respond to that person in anger, either to match it or for self-protection, or could we choose empathy? Or if we're trying to understand the emotions of others, I mean, if someone is angry with us, can we give gratitude for the fact that the person is at least willing to try to be honest? And when we're set back in some situation, in work, in family relationships, wherever they are, we could express frustration, but what about if we have resolved to be grateful for that experience and see what we've learned from the setback? I mean, that's where we make choices. I know for me, after 30 years as a pastor, I think I should know what to do in a church and for the future of this church and all things. And the truth is, I don't. And I'm just a bit ashamed to admit that. But what's it like if I try something and it doesn't work? Can I learn from that? See, that's the power of gratitude. At least God is still doing something in me and that I can learn something from other people. That's what gratitude does. I mean, being a grateful person and voicing it, that really is a tall order. It may feel like it's beyond the reach of most of us, or only those really holy, good people, and usually they aren't us. But that's not true. It's not inbred in us. It's not like we're born more grateful or more spiritually kind of attuned. It's something that is practiced over a lifetime. And when we practice it, it starts becoming easily to us, like it did for David Losey and his colleague. How are you? I'm grateful. Because here's the thing. Gratitude, like all our other options, comes easier when you choose to practice it. Gratitude, like faith and love and hope and commitment, again, isn't an inborn trait. It's like a muscle that can be strengthened with practice. And when you practice giving thanks, the more frequently that you do it, I think it transforms you and moves you towards God. And it can change you and sometimes have a change in those you interact with. In this light, saying I'm grateful does not simply express just a personal thanksgiving, but it also gives voice to a very countercultural idea, to a witness that we can still shape the world around us. And in a world where resentment and angry thoughts and frustration seem to be so great, a little bit of gratefulness makes room for some hope. And I think the world needs some hope. But if it's a muscle and you have to practice, let's just try this. I'm going to ask you, how are you? And you're going to say, I'm grateful, just like you're surprised. Well, how are you?
Grateful.
Okay, and how are you?
Grateful.
Wouldn't it be interesting if you actually said that to someone? That when someone said, how are you in the coffee shop, you say, I'm grateful. And they'd say, for what? And you'd say, that you were so kind to me today. Or if someone does something and says, how are you? Said, I'm grateful. It was a better day than I thought. I actually got up and breathed today. And if you aren't brave enough to say it out loud, maybe you do a countercultural kind of quiet thing in your mind. How are you? I'm grateful to say that piece. And the world needs those words right now, and just not the world, but here's the thing I've learned. That if you can give thankfulness for small things, God can work some big things in you. It like kind of opens you up to God's hope, God's presence, maybe God's word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that amazing martyr of the church in the Second World War, put it this way. Only they who give thanks for little things receive big things. We prevent God from giving us the great spiritual gifts God has in store for us because we cannot say thanks on a daily basis. It's like we can't give thanks for the small things. We can't see the amazing ways that God will use us. So that's what I hear that blubbering, running back, thank-giving elder reminding us. To give thanks, to have this sense of gratitude that moves us to the person who gave us these gifts when we didn't even deserve them. For friends, you are loved by God. That's a given. But you have the choice to say thank you and give room for God to work amazing things in you and in this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.